1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 21. And here we see, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. For if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. I trust the Lord will be preparing our hearts as we look at these verses with our, as our brother comes in just a moment to share God's word with us. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for even these truths that we have seen from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, reminding us of the diversity of members in a body. Whether we're talking a physical body or whether we're talking about the spiritual body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts would be open, ready to hear what our brother has prepared, what he is sharing with us today. And I pray, Lord, that you would get the glory by being able to touch a responsive note in each of our hearts and lives where response is needed. Lord, we just commit this whole series of special meetings to you, asking that you would be able to work your works to your glory in all that's said and done. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and I'm going to ask our brother Charlie if he would come on up. And I'm going to put this to the side, and you can make sure that little green light's on for you.
I am a technotard. When it comes to anything electronic, it scares me to death. So I depend on guys like Andrew to keep me straight. It is a privilege for us to be here. And I mean that. I mean it's a privilege for us to be here with you folks. You folks have encouraged us, have prayed for us, have supported us for many, many years. And we're deeply grateful for that. We just before we left, we received another card where you've taken time just to write a little note saying, we're praying for you. And I don't mean to be horrible. I don't mean to be judgmental. But oftentimes when people say, you know, we'll pray for you, we're praying for you, sometimes you say, well, are you really praying for us? Have you really prayed for us? But on a regular basis, we get a card from Hiawatha that says, we're praying for you. And that's just such a great encouragement, and I appreciate that much, so much. It's oftentimes it comes at those times. When I was in Bible college, we had a girl. She said, "I'm going to go off in the corner and I'm going to rub my feel bads." And oftentimes your cards come when I'm rubbing my feel bads. I'm feeling sorry for myself, or I'm feeling down. And then we get a card from Hiawatha that says, we're praying for you. Thank you for serving the Lord. And that's a great encouragement to us. We appreciate that very much. Now, whoops, there we go. our theme for this week is one plus we is greater than one plus me. And as you think about it, it's pretty obvious to know what the emphasis is. That I want to emphasize the importance of the body of Christ working together rather than just doing our own thing. In our world today, we hear a lot about PTSD. Everybody know what that means? It's post-traumatic stress disorder. And oftentimes when we hear about that, we hear it in relation to our veterans or our first responders. But it's been my experience since I've been on, well, actually before that, but I think it's been intensified since I've been on staff at the Bible College, and my responsibility is communication with local churches. I'm beginning to understand that many churches are suffering from PCSD. And PCSD is post-COVID stress disorder. And as I talk to pastors, oftentimes I will hear a comment that says, well, pre-COVID, we had this many in our services. Post-COVID, we now have this many. And oftentimes, it's much less. I think the church, many churches are suffering from PCSD, post-COVID stress disorder. With the development of live streaming and sermons on demand, many professing Christians are opting out of church services. They've just decided, I'm going to do church at home. You know, I can get up in my jammies, and I can get my cup of coffee, and I can sit in my easy chair, and I can turn on the tube, and I can get my dose of God right here in my living room. And if I don't like what the preacher's preaching, I'll switch channels and find someone else who will tell me what I want to hear. Folks, that's the way it is. Unfortunately, that's true. Some professing Christians are using the paranoia of transmitting germs as an excuse to stay away from church with every cough, sneeze, and sniffles. I can't tell you how many times people have said, oh, I didn't go to church because I saw Sister So-and-so blowing her nose. Bo works for Hallmark in a shop, and one of the ladies had recovered from pneumonia. Hey, I'm from Ohio, okay? All right. Pneumonia. I was recovering from pneumonia and had a residual cough. And one of the customers just got irate that this lady was working in the shop with this cough. We see it in the church. People have chosen to stay at home to watch their sermon on TV. Others have chosen to look for every excuse possible to miss the church service because there are germs there. Well, I got news for you, folks. You get more than two people together, you're going to be sharing germs. As a matter of fact, if you wear a mask, you're going to be sharing your own germs, and they just can't escape. The third thing that I've seen is that some Christians, even though they're still attending services, have chosen to disengage themselves from the ministry and the body life of the church. And perhaps that's the most tragic thing. People still show up, but they do nothing. They contribute nothing. They encourage no one. They're just there. Folks, you can have mold on the wall that is as effective as some Christians. And I don't mean to be hard, I don't mean to be mean, but that's just the way it is. Some people have chosen to stay at home. I'll watch my sermon on TV. Some people, they come as long as there's no coughs or sniffles. And then there's some who say, yeah, I'm going to come, but don't count on me for anything. These are soldiers of Christ that are AWOL. A-W-O-L. Absent without leave. Pastor just read a portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we talked about these Christians who are AWOL. As a result of these Christians who have chosen to disengage themselves from church, they're like many of our wounded veterans. The church is trying to function without all its faculties. And we've all seen the pictures. We've seen the stories of veterans who come home and they're missing an arm, they're missing a leg. Perhaps they've had multiple concussions and they're having a hard time concentrating. And yet they continue to soldier on. Well, I think that's a picture of what is happening in many churches. Many churches are missing members, and yet they're still trying to soldier on. And as I look at that, it grieves me. The portion of scripture that the pastor read, it talked about different parts of the body. And you may think, oh, well, you know, I can do without a big toe. I can do without a finger. I could even do without an arm. Yes, you can, but you're not near as effective. And I think many churches are trying to function without all their faculties, without all their members, because people have chosen to opt out. To start out with an understanding of godly unity. We talk about the unity of the body. Every true believer is part of the church. Now, we can extend that and we can say, you know, the believers in New Zealand are part of the body, the believers in Indonesia, I understand that. But I want to focus on this body of believers. Every believer is a part of the body of God. You know, we live in a day, an age of IT. Now, I just said I'm a technotard, so I really don't understand too much about artificial intelligence. But we talk about the wonders of IT. In today's world of laptops, iPads, cell phones, and artificial intelligence, it's easy to become self-reliant, self-focused, and isolated. Folks, I have to be honest with you, one of the most tragic, perhaps one of the most amusing things is to have a teenager say, I'm going to go hang out with my friends at the mall. And they go to the mall and they sit on a bench and they're on their phones texting one another to the person right next to them. You know, we don't need one another. You see, if I need to repair my lawnmower, I can go on YouTube and I've got a dozen guys who will tell me how to fix my lawnmower. I don't need to come to one of you and say, hey, can you come over to the house and help me to replace the rings in my lawnmower? I don't need you. I've got YouTube. You know, we were talking about spelling last night. You know, if I need to learn how to spell a word, you know, I don't need to call Pastor Jerry up and say, hey, Pastor, how do you spell discombobulate? I can go on the internet. So I don't need you. I've got the internet. Wrong. God has created his church to be interdependent. We need each other. It doesn't come just from the internet. Someone wise, I wasn't able to find a source, just said this: the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. A more modern terminology is synergy. Years ago, the mission introduced that word to us, synergy. I didn't know what that meant. So I went back and it says, basically, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. You know, I can have a fuel tank, beautiful fuel tank, wonderful fuel tank, but what's it do? It sits in my garage. Now, if I attach that fuel tank to a D9 dozer, then I've got something to deal with. You see, we can function individually, but we lose so much when we function individually. God has created us to be interdependent. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another." I need you. Just as I mentioned earlier, the fact that we receive a card that says, "Hey, we're praying for you. Hey, Charlie, how are things going? How are you feeling? We just want you to know that we're bathing these special meetings in prayer." I needed that. Because otherwise I'd feel like, "Lord, I'm doing this all by myself, and it's just me and you, God, and I need help." But when I get phone calls, when I get texts, when I get cards that says, "Hey, we're praying, we're bathing this ministry in prayer," tremendous power. So we talk about one body. And in that body, we've got different members. We've got feet, we've got hands. Scripture talks about ears and eyes, nose. Have you ever thought about the picture that Paul is writing there? You know, you think about this great big eye rolling down the road. Why? Because it doesn't have any feet. You see? And this giant ear that's stumbling around because it can't see where it's going. It's ridiculous. And yet, tragically, I see that happening with many church members. We have one body, we have different functions, but we have one body, we have different folks. Scripture talks about, in the passage that Pastor read in Galatians, it says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Jesus Christ." Colossians says, "Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is in all." Christ is all and in all. One of the things that we miss about New Zealand is being multicultural. One of the things that Abigail loves about being in New York is that it's multicultural. You know, in New Zealand, we had people from Argentina, we had people from Taiwan, we had people from Hong Kong, we had people from Australia, we had all sorts of people. We had all sorts of different skin colors. But it didn't matter. Some of us were feet. Some of us were hands. Some of us were eyes. But we were interdependent. We had to depend upon one another. We have different functions, there are different folks, but Scripture says also that we are fellow citizens. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Have you ever stopped to think about it? If you get in your car and you go to a foreign country like West Virginia, isn't it wonderful to know that you can connect with people who love the Lord? And there's a unity, there's a body there that says, "Hey, I may not speak like you. I may not understand about coal mining. I may not understand about living in the mountains. But I understand about Jesus Christ. And we can fellowship together. And we can strengthen one another. And we can encourage one another." Marvelous. Fellow citizens, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And then we have unity of purpose. One mind. If you would take time sometime to go through Scripture, you'll find that this is something that was a great concern to the apostles. It's a common theme. Paul rebuked the Corinthians. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because of their division over leadership. You remember that? They were having this argument, and they were saying, "Oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter." And then there were the real spiritual ones that said, "Oh, we're of Jesus Christ." And Paul said, "This shouldn't be. Some plant, some water, some God gives the harvest. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. This shouldn't be. You should be of one mind." 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brother, I beg you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul pleaded with the women at Philippi to be of one mind. Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Philippians 4:2, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Apparently there was this conflict between these two women and it was causing division in the church. And Paul's saying, "No, be of one mind." Peter concluded his first epistle when in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be of all one mind and having compassion one toward another. Love as brethren and be pitiful and courteous." Even David in the Psalms said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The church is no place for pettiness. The church is no place for arrogance. The church is no place for selfishness. And yet, in many churches, and I'm not speaking on behalf of Hiawatha, but in many churches, I see that division. I see that division. Where they says, "If I can't have my own way, then I'm not going to do anything at all." Being of one mind does not mean we always agree on everything. Warren Wiersbe says, "Unity does not mean uniformity." There are many churches who teach that. You know, we all have to dress the same, we all have to walk the same, we all have to talk the same, and if you don't, you're out. We're not talking about uniformity. We're talking about unity. It means cooperation in the midst of diversity. We make jokes about being from West Virginia, about being from Ohio, being in Michigan, and I come from a different background than some of you. You know, some of you are engineers, some of you are mechanics, some of you are builders. I don't understand that, but then you don't understand my experience as a missionary either. But we can work together. We can be of the same mind. Wiersbe goes on and says, "The members of the body work together in unity, even though they are all different. Christians may differ on how things are done, but they must agree on what is to be done." And the question is, what is that purpose? What is that purpose? Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God." You see, folks, as we work together, we're not always going to agree on how to do it. You know, we may say, "Oh, you know, I think it's better to have blue carpet instead of red carpet," or "I think that we should have oak pews instead of maple pews. I think we should do this. I think we should do that." That's okay. It's okay to be different. But ultimately, what is our goal? Our goal is that God is glorified. Now, folks, I've been blessed as I've talked to some pastors. They say, "Listen, we had this discussion and we couldn't come to agreement, So we set it aside and prayed about it until we could come to an agreement, until we could come to a unity. Doesn't mean that we always look at things the same. Doesn't mean that we always think of the same things. But ultimately, the glory of God is the purpose. Growing up in Amish country is a perfect example of that. And I used to enjoy, on occasion, watching the Amish farmers training their horses. And they would put them in harness, and the goal was to get those horses to pull together. You see, sometimes you had a black horse, sometimes you had a brown horse, sometimes it was a dapple gray. You see, it didn't matter because they were different horses. But the goal was that they would pull together in harness. Because folks, if you ever see a horse in harness that doesn't want to go the right way, you got a big mess. Because eventually the harness is going to get tangled up and everybody is going to get in big trouble. So the Amish farmers would patiently work with these horses. And oftentimes they would take a well broken in horse, if you want to say an old horse, and they would team it up with a young horse. And the example and the strength of the old horse would calm the young horse. And pretty soon, the young horse would get the idea, hey, this is what needs to be done. And pretty soon, they begin pulling together. And eventually, the young horse would get the idea, and he would become broken. And then he would become the example for the next one. But the goal was that they pulled together to accomplish one task. And folks, as we talk about the church, none of us are exempt from the harness. We're all to be pulling together. And the purpose should be the glory of God. And then we talk about the unity of fellowship. That word fellowship simply means partnership or participation. If we walk in, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The concept that some Christians have fellowship, you know, oftentimes I'll talk to people and they say, oh, you know, we had a time of fellowship. And I say, oh, well, what did you talk about? Oh, we talked about the Super Bowl. And we talked about the weather. You know, why haven't we had more snow this year? Oh, and you know, we talked about cars. And you know, we talked about kids and the family. And my question is, what is real fellowship? Real fellowship involves talking about the things of the Lord. You know, what a blessing it is when someone comes to me and says, you know, we had a time of prayer together. And I was able to share some of the blessings that I've gotten out of my personal devotions. And, oh, we talked about Pastor's sermon on Sunday. And we talked about spiritual things. So often we mistake fellowship with just visiting with one another. And there's nothing wrong with visiting with one another. I mean, you know, I like to grumble about the weather and the government just as much as anybody else. But when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about that spiritual aspect where we're sharing with one another and we're building one another up. We're exhorting one another. The Bible tells us talks to us about the fellowship of the Spirit. It talks about the fellowship of serving together, the fellowship of suffering. You know, as I read and as I understand more, one of the things that that I've got two thoughts in my mind, and they're both trying to come out at the same time. Let me just back up and say this. Ex-military people, when they come out of the service, one of the things that is mentioned over and over and over again is, and we talked about PTSD, one of the things that is causing problems is, I miss the camaraderie. I miss the support of my unit. You know, I have never watched this movie, but I've heard this phrase, the band of brothers. You know, when I was in the service, we looked out for one another. We had each other's back. And now that I'm out, I'm all alone. And I don't feel that I have that support. And it's causing me problems. We've went through hardship together. Well, as we talk about a church, and we serve together. You know, we had some, when Bo and I were involved in particularly in children's ministries, you know, we were able to enjoy fellowship with the other leaders because we could say, oh, you know, did you see little Johnny today? You know, he passed 37 verses. Wow, praise the Lord for that. You know, and oh, little Emily, you know, she fell and bruised her knee and, you know, I was able to patch her up and pray with her. You know, as you serve together, as you suffer together, there is a harmony, there is a unity, there is a fellowship there that you don't get otherwise. Just like men and women who come out of the service, they say, I miss the camaraderie of my unit. Many of us in church miss the camaraderie. We miss the fellowship of serving together, of suffering together. The question I have, and I don't mean to be offensive, but I have to ask myself this. Do you enjoy being with other believers? Do you look forward to church? Or is it just a duty? This is just what we do on Sundays. You know, we go to church and we do our God thing. And, you know, I pray that the preacher doesn't go too long so we can go home. Do you enjoy being with other believers? Do you look forward to church with your brothers and sisters? Or is it a duty that's expected to be performed? Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Not, oh, okay, I got to get ready for church. You know, if I don't show up, the preacher will be pounding on my door asking where I was. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day is approaching. We're going to talk about that more later on when we talk about the day approaching. Folks, do you realize this world is in a mess? And we need each other. We need the support that we can give each other. We need to encourage. So the scripture says to exhort one another. We need each other in this world of mess. And yet so many of us are saying, no, I'm good. I'm good. I've got my computer. I've got my phone. You know, don't need this stuff. You know, I'm okay. We're not okay. Then we talk about the unity of worship. We talk about the unity of worship. Folks, I have to be honest with you. I'm trying to think of a good word. Discouraged doesn't count it. Dismayed comes close. Oftentimes, as we go to different churches, we hear the word worship and music being synonymous. Somehow, the idea of music becomes worship. You know, we have worship pastors, we have worship teams, we have worship bands, we have worship music. We were in one church, and one of the associate pastors said, well, we're going to have a time of worship, and then after the music is over, then pastor will get up and preach. You see, the idea is that music is worship. So, you know, the only time we can worship is when the band is up here and, you know, and the worship team is up here. This is the only time we can worship, because after that, then the pastor's going to get up and preach. Well, I got news for you, folks. True worship is more than music. True worship involves all of the church service. The music, prayers, testimonies, giving, preaching, teaching, fellowship, serving, and witnessing. It's all part of worship. It all glorifies God. So we have unity in the body. We have unity of purpose. We have unity of fellowship. And we have unity of worship. Again, I don't mean to be offensive, but let me ask you this question. And again, I've had to ask myself this question. Do you find yourself enduring the music, the announcements, and the offering, just waiting for the main event when pastor gets up to preach? You know, I'm here for the sermon. I mean, that's what people stay at home. You know, I can tune in, to Facebook. I can tune in to live streaming, and I can get the sermon. I mean, because that's the real deal, right? That's the main event. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum, and you are there for the music, and you're there for the fellowship, and you just endure the sermon. I've had to ask myself the same questions. And the answer comes back that it's all part of worshiping God. It's all part of the glory of God. Nothing can be left out. No one can be left out. Let me encourage you to mindfully make each part of the worship service, each part of the service, an act of worship. And let me encourage you to the fact that none of us are insignificant. If you choose to opt out of church, you hurt this body of believers. Amen. And you say, well, I'm just a little toenail. Nobody's going to miss me. Well, they may still be able to function without you, but they're missing a part. They say, well, you know, I'm a little bit more important than that. You know, I'm a little finger, but hey, how significant is a little finger? Talk to somebody who has learned to play the piano and had to lose one of their digits. It's pretty important. I remember Bo's dad got his finger, his middle finger, took off just that first digit there. Got it caught in the corn binder and took that first digit off. But you know, my father-in-law could never play the piano. He could never play the accordion. Why? Because he couldn't quite reach the key. Just a little member. Not important. I can get by without it. Yeah, we can get by. But we're not as effective as if we were all here. Folks, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Evaluate where you are in relation to this body of believers and ask yourself, am I functioning in the way that God intended me? Am I bringing glory to God? Do I have one purpose, one mind, one goal to honor and glorify God?